Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and we find our way in John chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 1. We, of course, next year will go through a deep study of the Gospel record of John with the theme of understanding the love of God, which the Gospel record of John does a lot of work to help us to understand the love of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is next year's series. For this year, we're still dealing with the power of His name, that we can go ahead and trust in God's name. Remember that God has revealed Himself through His Word and through His names. And then each one of God's names tells us something special and unique about God. It gives a characteristic or an attribute. And that through this series of the power of God's name, we learn that we should depend on these things that God has revealed Himself. We come to a very important way to use God's name that affects every single one of us, and we find it starting at the Gospel record of John in chapter number 1. We're going to look at three different passages today within the Gospel record of John, all with the same idea that is revealed. Notice with me the Gospel record of John chapter 1. Notice with me starting at verse number 9. The Gospel record of John chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Word of God says this: "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 1, and notice with me at the end of verse number 12, "believe on his name." Believe on his name. And with the Lord's help, we want to show you three passages within the Gospel record of John of the different effects of believing on his name. What benefits? How does it affect us for those of us who believe on his name? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's talk to him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would give us help, that you would help us to understand even more about this importance of believing on your name. What does that do? How does that affect us? Why is that important? I'm asking that you would be lifted up. We would see you high, holy. That we'd see you as God. That we would see you as able. And we could see what you can do for us because of your great love. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel record of John, we could see that the main point, purpose of the Gospel record of John is for us to know and believe that Jesus is God, the very Christ. That all throughout the pages is meant to reveal to us Jesus is God. Well, it starts that way in the Gospel record of John. It reveals that Jesus is the Word and the Word was God. And then as it goes on, it says that Jesus was and is the true light. He's not just a light, he is the true light. He is the light of the world. However, the world did not accept this light. Notice with me in verse 9. "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So we start off as we examine here, I want to show you that those that believe on his name become the sons of God. Those that believe on his name become the sons of God. So God has revealed himself, him, Jesus, that Jesus was the creator God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Jesus is and was God. Jesus is that true light. He made the entire world. Everything on this world Jesus made. And by him all things consist, the book of Colossians tells us. Jesus Christ made the stars. He made the moon. He made the oceans. He made the plants. He made the animals. He made us. Jesus made everything. He created this world. And then Jesus, who is God, robed himself in flesh, stepped himself into and onto this world, and this world knew him not. The idea of know here carries the idea to know personally, to know intimately. Jesus was on this world, and yet this earth did not recognize their creator. It didn't recognize this was the God who made everyone. They rejected who he was. Not only did the world reject him, but notice this, verse number 11. He came into his own people, the Hebrew people, and his own received him not. Remember, the Hebrew people were promised over and over that there was a Messiah. The Hebrew people were promised over and over that God was going to send a Redeemer. They promised him over and over that he was going to come from Abraham, from David. He was one of their people, and his own didn't recognize him, did not see him as Jesus. So the world rejected him. His own people rejected him. But then notice verse 13, the very first word, but. This is one of those conjunctives here that everything swings off of. I'm doing an old study. I don't know how I'm going to title it, but you know, the great buts of the Bible. I don't know if that's the proper term for it, but there's different ways. But you could see that there's these opposites, that God gives all this information and then it hinges off of this conjunction, but. So the world rejected him. His own people rejected him, but there was a group of people that didn't reject him, but as many as received him. What is this idea of receiving? It's recognizing that he is God, robed in flesh, who paid the price for us, and we receive this free gift. We receive this eternal life. Remember, eternal life is not in a plan. Eternal life is in a person. That when we have Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. As many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. How do we receive him? Even to them that believe on his name. Well, that becomes an important thing. Notice there are three words that are so important. Three verbs that show us the process of salvation as we put them in chronological order. Those three words, believe, receive, and become. Believe, receive, and become. These are going to be the three verbs, three action verbs. We put them in chronological order. Two of them, believe and receive, are man's work. The third one is God's work. How does this work? First of all, we must believe on his name. Which name? The name of Jesus. Why his name? Because his name is the key of salvation. It wasn't that just God paid our price. It was Jesus, who was God robed in flesh. Jesus became man without ceasing to be God. This God-man who paid our price because he was able, because he was willing, and he had the power to do so. Jesus Christ, we understand the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. That means something has to die. Well, God in eternal glory can't die. He's an eternal being. So God, in order to make himself to be able to die, robed himself in flesh. He had to be able. He had to be willing. Jesus was willing. He didn't have to go to the cross. He was qualified. He lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die, but he willingly took it. Jesus Christ was willing, and he was able, and he had the power to do so. He was qualified. And it is at the name of Jesus that we depend upon. Remember, the name Jesus itself means God is our Savior. It means Savior. The one who could rescue us from sin. To believe on His name means that we could trust what His name represents. We're believing on the name of Jesus to save us from our sins. Not the name of some anonymous God out there. Not the name of some philosophy. But the name of God robed in flesh who died for us, to believe on His name. When we believe upon His name, then the next thing that happens is to receive Him. It's not enough just to recognize intellectually that Jesus died for me. I must personally receive it for myself. There's so many people out there who have heard about Jesus all of their life. They may recognize that they're a sinner. They may even believe that they deserve to go to hell. They may even know that Jesus died for them, but they never received Him for themselves. They never took that gift for themselves. For us, we have to believe on His name and receive His name. Jesus died for me, and I accept that gift. I deserve death, but Jesus took my price. I must receive it for myself. When I believe on His name and receive that free gift that He offered of Himself, and then God does His work, I become the Son of God. I become one of God's children. I become a new creature. The Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of my heart, and I become something different. Now, I don't become some mysterious all-power God. But the Holy Spirit, who comes in God, comes to live inside of my heart, and I become regenerated. I become a brand new creature. I become something different. I now become one of God's children, and I'm going to heaven because of it. I become something. Now, by the way, because I became something, I can't unbecome something. Amen. He changed me to something, and it's permanent. God gave the power to become the sons of God. Now this becomes important. Why? What was the basis of this? It was the power of Jesus' name. Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh to die on the cross for me. And I believe on His name, the name of Jesus. And I receive that gift that He offered to me. And I become the sons of God. When you believe on the name of the Son of God, when you believe on Jesus, you believe on His name, we become the sons of God. We just don't get a new title. We get a brand new birth. I'm so thankful the Bible speaks about this. In the book of 1 John, it puts a big deal on this, that I become a brand new person. Now, if a child went up to his dad and said, "Dad, was I born?" Or a child goes up to mom and said, "Mom, was I born?" The mom or dad would look at him and say, "Yes," and laugh at him, right? "Of course you were born. But mom, how do you know I was born?" Mom can say, "I was there." They could tell the story. They could tell the event. I don't know any lady who says, "I don't remember what happened." Every single one of them can explain it with excruciating detail. Everything that happened. "This is where I was at, and this is when I went to the hospital, and that stupid nurse wouldn't put that epidural in. I waited forever for it. By the time they got to me, it was already too late." Oh, you remember events like that. You remember the car ride there if it took forever. You remember, ladies somehow remember, guys don't remember, "I was in labor for 4.5 days and 3 minutes. I was like, "I think you were at the hospital for a while. I don't know how long you were at." You know, there was a story. There was an event. You could tell some of the things that happened. You might even tell some people who showed up, or people you kicked out of the room, or, you know, "That good for nothing husband, I sent him out of the room. Go get ice chips." You know, there was an event. It wasn't just something that was forgettable. There was an event. But if a child goes up and says, "Mom, How do you know I'm alive right now? Well, there's ways to solve that too. How do you know that someone's alive? Well, you know, there's the mirror check. How do you do that? You hold up a mirror and see if it fogs. And if it fogs, they're alive, right? You could always do my favorite, pinch them. And if they feel it, they're alive. All right, so there's evidences. Well, when you become one of the sons of God, when you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you believe and receive and then become, you also become part of God's family. And as you become God's family, there's going to be evidence that you are born again. I'm not going to go through them in specific, but let me tell you the five things. According to 1 John, that if you become one of the sons of God, there's evidences that you're alive. There's five birthmarks of a believer. What is the first birthmark? The birthmark of the Bible. The birthmark of the Word of God. That means if the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit loves the Bible. That means I, by default, am going to love the Bible. I have a desire to obey the Bible. It doesn't mean I always obey the Bible, but there's something inside of me that wants to obey the Bible. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Anybody who's saved has that birthmark. If you don't have that birthmark, there is something bad wrong, right? For example, if I pinch a kid and he doesn't feel anything, there's something wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right? If you hold a mirror up and it doesn't fog, there's something wrong, right? Okay, so you guys see my analogy.
Yep, yep.
There's evidence that someone is born again. The first birthmark is the birthmark of the Word of God. The second birthmark is the birthmark of brotherly love. What does that mean? That means if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit won't hate itself. The birthmark is that Christians have a natural love for other Christians. If you have a Christian that says, I hate Christians, I hope they die, he's probably not saved. By the way, this is why church folks love to be in church with each other. The Holy Spirit loves itself and wants to be with other Christians. If there's a Christian who says, I don't like other Christians, there's something bad wrong. We can understand this. Inside of the book of 1 John, it says another birthmark is that there's the birthmark of truth. One of the wonderful things about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is that he can guide us into all truth. What does that mean? That means that as I'm preaching, if I'm preaching what the Bible says, there's something inside of you that backs up the message and says, that's true.
Yep.
That's right. That's good. You need that. That's for you. I'm thankful for that. That means as a preacher, I don't have to depend on my own oratory skills.
Amen.
I can mess up a message and the Holy Spirit still could back that up and convict people. That's helpful. I could trust God to do its work. The same thing's true, that you could be watching some crazy Bible channel that's not biblical, and you could watch it, and something inside of you says, there's something not quite right about that. There's something off. You may not be able to have a chapter or verse, but there's something inside of it where you say, there's something not right with that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you who can guide us in all truth. Isn't that wonderful? And if we learn to listen to it, it can guide us into all truth. So we have the birthmark of the Holy Spirit. We have the birthmark of love, the birthmark of loving other Christians. We have the birthmark of truth. The Bible also speaks about that we have the birthmark of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the gospel record of John explains that the first job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sins. What does that mean? That means that if I do something wrong as a Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts me. Now, nobody likes that conviction, but to me, this is the best evidence that I'm saved.
Amen.
What do you mean? Well, that means that if I'm one of God's children, he's going to discipline me.
Yep.
I have a daddy that loves me. He's not going to let me just do whatever I want. I'm part of God's family, and he will not allow me to continue in sin. Now, there's different ways of correction. We know that the proper way that God wants us to have is to guide with his eye. What does that mean? Well, I pastored for a long time, but when I first started pastoring, I had baby kids, like baby babies, like not even a year old, a couple years old, 3 years old. And when I pastored, my wife's also playing piano. So my kids are out there. You know, I have an expectation that my kids behave themselves even while I'm up here, even without mom and dad slapping them. But one of the things, because they're kids, doesn't mean they're perfect. But if they would look at me, I could guide them with my eye. meaning that if they're looking at me and they're doing something wrong, I can look at them. Right? Parents have mastered that look. You should. If you haven't mastered that look, you need to. Just one look and they stop what they're doing.
Yep.
That should be what happens. God wants to guide us with his eye. As long as we're looking at his eye, he can guide us. I'd rather be corrected that way. If I'm doing something wrong, he just look at me. Yes, sir. And I go over there. Does it make sense?
Yep.
But if I don't, then he corrects me with his word. If I'm not looking at his eye, he'll correct me with his word. Don't. Stop. Behave. God tells me from his word. Yes, sir. I got it. Thank you. If I'm somehow not looking at his eye, that's still a nice way for him to correct me. Stop. Yes, sir. That should be how every parent should be. With a word, that's it. Once and only once. There are times that we are disobedient that God has to repeatedly tell us, stop, 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 stop. Heard some comedian say that the way he disciplined his kids was just repeated bombardment. Stop, 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 stop. And they finally catch up and hit him. Well, that's not the best way. But, you know, if God has to, then he could repeatedly tell us. But what happens, as you could see, is it starts getting progressively worse. That if the child doesn't continue to listen to his father, the father will step things up until he finally gets the child's attention. So when a Christian says, I only learned the hard way, God has to slap me up by the head with a 2x4. In my mind, I'm saying, well, you really need to keep your eyes on the Lord to kind of get at that place where God's taking you outside the woodshed and beating you like that. I meant, praise the Lord that he does that, but it'd be better if you would just pay attention to God and listen to him the first time.
Yeah.
But you know, because I have a father who loves me enough to correct my behavior, that's an evidence I'm one of his children. I've learned by experience, and you have too, you don't discipline the neighbor's kid.
Yep.
Not your job. You got enough business trying to take care of your own family. You don't have to go fix everyone else's. That's their problem. Well, if God's not convicting you, then there's something bad wrong. Does it make sense?
Yep.
You're one of the neighbor's kids if God is not correcting your behavior, which is a scary place to be. Now, again, these are birthmarks, evidences that I'm one of his children. I become the sons of God. The fifth birthmark is the evidence of the witness within. What does that mean? The Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son, so I would do an illustration like hold my pen. If my pen was the Son, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. How do I know I have eternal life? I have Jesus. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, I don't know about all that, but I know that I have Jesus living within me. I know I have life. See, God makes it simple, right? Where do these birthmarks come? It comes from when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I believed, I received, and I became. The believing and receiving was my part. The becoming was God's part in my life. I became one of his children. And when I became one of his children, there was evidence that something happened to me. It wasn't just I said a prayer and now I go live however I want. Then you didn't become one of God's children. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
There had to be a believe and a receive. And then I became one of God's children. And there was something that was changed that day. Well, if you don't mind, let's go on. The Bible talks about in the gospel record of John, another time where we believe on God's name, or more clarification rather on this event. Notice with me in the gospel record of John chapter 3. The gospel record of John chapter 3. Now, the gospel record of John chapter 3 should be a passage that every Christian, as soon as you hear it, you should already know the subject matter. It is Nicodemus, a ruler of Israel, who's in a conversation with Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is starting to get some public notoriety. This is still early in Jesus' earthly ministry. And you had a guy who was a teacher of the Old Testament. Not just a teacher, one of the master teachers. One of the most important teachers. And because he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his friends, set an appointment with Jesus in the middle of the night so no one could see him talk with Jesus. And when he talks with Jesus, Jesus says something just amazing. Verily, verily, ye must be born again. Well, Nicodemus scratched his old silver head, says, I don't get it. It's not like I could crawl back into mom. How does this work? And Jesus explains that we have to have two births. Now, remember, how do you get that second birth? By believing and receiving, and Jesus makes you become. God has you become one of the sons of God. Well, John chapter 3 is an explanation of what I just said. How to believe and receive and become. So he starts off and says, Nicodemus, you have to have two births. Nicodemus says, I don't get it. Jesus says, I know you don't get it. He said, things that are physical, right? Things that are spiritual. You have to have two births. You have to have a physical birth, and you have to have a spiritual birth. And just as real as your physical birth was, your spiritual birth is just as real. Nicodemus says, tell me more. Jesus said, I'll be glad to. And we come to the most famous Bible verse in all the world. Look with me in John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and 16, which is still the conversation with Nicodemus. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Remember, it's at the name of Jesus. Who is the Jesus? Jesus is God robed in flesh. The only begotten son, the only special and unique Jesus. That's what begotten means, by the way. Don't let that fool you. It's talking about special and unique. Jesus is special and unique from the rest of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We already covered that. How do we become the sons of God? By believing and then receiving. Here it's carrying that same idea of both of them. And we become. If whoever believes on the name of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But, there's that but again, have everlasting life. If I believe and I receive, I become. And with that becoming, I have everlasting life. It's part of becoming the sons of God. I live forever with God. But it goes on, verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. But, there's that word but again, that the world through him might be saved. God sent his son not to destroy the world, to punish the world. He did it so many people can believe and receive and become. And become the sons of God. But verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why is a person who didn't accept Jesus as their Savior, why are they already condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who is the only begotten Son of God? Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus' name. You understand, it is the name of Jesus that people must be saved. There is no other way. It is the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God robed in flesh who dwelt among us. It is Jesus who paid the price for us. It is Jesus who died on the cross. It is Jesus who rose again the third day. It is Jesus who has offered us this free gift of salvation. And we must believe on him. Believe, receive, and then we become. If we do not believe and receive this, then we've rejected Jesus. And it is the only name that is among men whereby we must be saved. For those who don't accept Jesus as their Savior, they're already condemned. They're already guilty. Why? Because they're already sinners. And the wages of sin is death. They are already condemned. They're already sentenced to death. They're not going to face God for a judgment, meaning the idea of are they guilty or not? They're already guilty. When they stand before God, they're receiving sentencing. That's a different thing altogether. They're already condemned. They're already found guilty. This is a legal term. They are already guilty. They're condemned. What can stop me from being condemned? by believing in the name of Jesus. So we see in John chapter 1, we believe in God's name. We believe, receive, and we become the sons of God. In John chapter 3, it tells us that we need to be born again. And if we don't believe on the name of Jesus, we're already condemned, present tense. Not in the future, but present tense condemned, because we're already guilty. We're already sinners and deserving of death. The only way to stop that is by believing in Jesus' name, and we receive eternal life. If you don't mind, one more thing I'd like to show you. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, and notice with me in chapter number 5. 1 John. The book of 1 John, which we've already hit before, but I want to show you this. What we're doing is we're tracing here that this idea of believing on Jesus' name, believing on the name of the Son of God. We saw it in the gospel record of John chapter 1, that we believe, we receive, and we become the sons of God. We see in the gospel record of John chapter 3, that if we do not believe on the name of the Son of God, we're already condemned. We're sinners currently. We deserve death. The only way to get out of it is by accepting Jesus' gift of salvation through him, that Jesus paid the price. He bore that burden. He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. He finished the work. And all I have to do is accept the gift. If I don't accept the gift, then I'm guilty. That's the only way to have my sins paid for. The book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, once again uses this phrase of believing on his name. Notice with me, 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So we've already explained what that means, to believe, to receive, and become those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I like that word, know. To, that means to know with evidence, to know with confidence, to have proof of, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this is where the birthmarks come in. If I have those evidences that we spoke about before, then I know that I'm saved. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I have a desire to obey God's word. Amen. Doesn't mean that I always do, but there's something inside of me that says, I want to obey God's word. That if everybody shows me from the Bible, oh, yeah, I know I should do that. Oh, and I feel guilty. I feel convicted. If someone is not convicted because of them showing the Bible, they said, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm doing my own thing. Well, then there's something bad wrong. By the way, that makes me doubt my salvation if I ever have it, because God wants me to know. How do I know? Because the evidence is in my life. The second evidence, as we said, the birthmark of love. I should have a love for other Christians. If I don't love other Christians, I don't want to be around other Christians. I want Christians to die. There's something bad wrong. As a Christian who has believed and received and become, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit wants to be around himself. Now, you know, you like yourself, sort of, right? You like being around yourself, sort of. You know, that's the idea, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't hate himself. God desires to be with him, himself. We saw the third birthmark, the birthmark of truth. If I can if you could sit in a message like this, and inside of your heart it's not saying, this is good, this is great, then there's something bad wrong. If you could sit in a church service time after time again, and nothing stirs, you're like, I'd rather be somewhere else, and nothing ever hits, well, then there's something bad wrong. Because the Holy Spirit's working with us inside of the message. That's good. That's great. Oh, this is wonderful. I mean, your preacher may not be the best preacher, but the content's great. Yep. There's something inside. Oh, this is good. This is wonderful. If you don't have that, there's something wrong somewhere. There's the birthmark of the Holy Spirit, whose first job is to convict us. If you are never convicted of your sins, if you do something wrong and God doesn't convict you, there is something wrong, something bad wrong, because every good parent will discipline his children. The book of Hebrews makes this very clear. If God doesn't discipline you, then you are not one of his. That is very clear. Very clear. That means every time that God gives me a spanking, praise the Lord, he loves me.
Amen.
It may not feel good to get spanked, but it is great evidence that I'm one of God's children. Amen. Then there's the birthmark of the witness within. He that hath the Son, which is the verse before this, by the way, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm so thankful that when we believe on God's name, it is not a theoretical thing. It is not a hypothetical thing. It is not an imaginary thing. That when we believe on the name of the Son of God, there is evidence that something happened to me. And that makes sense. If something as big as God moves into something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. The greatest evidence that the Bible works, that the Bible is true, is the evidence of a changed life. Now, at this point, there are times that people say, well, wait a second, preacher. I don't have these evidences. Well, and that happens. Let me tell you the cases that it happens. First of all, you're not saved. That's the simplest explanation. If you don't love the Bible, you don't have something inside of you that says, I want to obey it. It doesn't mean that you always obey it, but there's something inside that says, I should. Then there's something bad wrong. If God never corrects your behavior, there's something bad wrong. What's the bad wrong? You're probably not saved. If you've never had these things happen in your life, if you're there's no evidence of there, it means that you are probably not saved. You're like, you're being mean. No, I'm being loving. That's the most loving thing I can tell you. Because there's so many people who are religious but lost. So many people who show up to church but are not saved. It's called the South and the Bible Belt. There are so many people who have a tradition. By the way, it doesn't just have to be regulated to the South. It could be Lutheran. It could be Catholic. It could be Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of Christ. It could be any religion where you think that you're saved, but doesn't mean that you are saved. You have these evidences. I'm thankful that I have a God who works us off evidences and not theory. I'm glad that there could be proof. I'm a scientist by nature. I like things that you could prove, that you could test, that you could look through. How can someone know that they're saved? I'm thankful it's not just based off of a prayer. How do I know I'm saved right now? Well, God has provided evidence. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Well, someone will say, well, I don't have these evidences now, but I know that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. What else? I am saved, but I don't feel saved. What's it? The second one is sin. Sin can cloud these evidences and make us feel like we're not saved.
Yep.
What do you need to do? Get rid of sin in your life. Fix it. By the way, this doesn't become a guessing game. If I start talking like this, you know what sins are in your life that's blocking it. You know, we don't have to play spiritual hide and seek. You know what it is. When I say this, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit brings it up to your attention. And you could say, I know what it is. Then take care of it. You see, sin is equivalent to dirt in the Bible. God gives that. And if something's dirty, well, then it needs to be clean. And if there's enough dirt on it, you can't tell what someone is like underneath.
Amen.
Have you ever been so dirty? Kids do this. So dirty and so crusty you can't even tell what color they are anymore. Hair can get so matted and so messed up that you can't even tell what color they are anymore. I mean, those were good times as kids, right? Yeah. But as a Christian, it's not fun to be that dirty. You need a spiritual bath. You need to get cleansed. You need to be washed in His Word. And I'm thankful that we could take these spiritual baths and be clean again. We need to get to the place where our eyes are on the Lord and we could clearly see. If you're looking at God and He could direct you with your eye, these other evidences are probably there. Yep. Maybe it's just you need to take a spiritual bath and put your eyes on the Lord. And you'll stop doubting your salvation. Now, why is this so important? If you notice, this is an assurance of salvation message. We hope that someone who's lost heard this message. But for the most part, we're talking about evidences of how you can know for sure that you're saved. Why is this so important? Because if you doubt your salvation, then what happens that you try to serve God in order to stay saved. You serve God in order to make sure that you're saved. You try to serve God in order to make sure to be saved. But that's not what God wants at all. God wants us to serve not in order to get something from Him, but because of what He's already done for me. You see, that becomes a difference when I read my Bible because I want to, not because I have to. Amen. It becomes a big difference of showing up to church because I want to, not because I was drugged there. It becomes a difference between when I want to pray to God rather than when I feel obligated to pray for Him. Everything changes when my salvation is clear and settled, and I know for sure I'm one of God's children because I have a good relationship with Him. Everything's cleared up. I'm thankful that we can know that we know that we know. How do we start off? John chapter 1 explains that we believe on His name. When we believe, we receive, then we become. The gospel record of John chapter 3 explains that if we believe in Him, we're not condemned. But if we believe not in His name, we're condemned already. 1 John chapter 5 explains that we can know. For all of those who believe on His name, we can know with evidence proof that we have eternal life. There's evidence to it. Why is this important? Because if we have this evidence and we're secure in God's love for us, we're secure in this promise He gave to us, then we will become obedient servants with the right motive. Rather than being religious people that have to be guilted into do something for God. Some of you got saved out of a religion that guilted people. And it was a horrible existence. That you felt guilty if you didn't do this and guilty if you didn't do this. And they guilted you. That is not how our God works. We have a loving Father who loves His children and wants them to serve because they love their Father. That's what God desires for us. So with it, we ask the basic question. First of all, do you know for sure that you're one of God's children? Do you know without a doubt that you have eternal life? If not, it'd be our great privilege to show you. For those of you who say, I am saved, but some of these evidences aren't clear, then I encourage you to get rid of sin in your life. Fix that. For those of us who are saved and we know it, we should rejoice in what God's given to us and just be reminded it's us, full, free, and forever. No one could take it away from you. Isn't that wonderful that we have a Heavenly Father who's always going to be our Heavenly Father? This is meant to be an encouragement to all those who have believed on His name. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920
920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.